By way of reminder, the brief points for today's message are there in your bulletin. And we are looking at Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. And I love the providence of our Lord in our worship. Consistently, what is brought together are the scripture readings, the passage for the sermon, the passage for the sermon in the afternoon, in ways that we could never even hope or imagine. We set out on these treks years before, years in advance, and God is diligent to weave together a tapestry that brings comfort to us, brings conviction to us, and shows us his beauty and glory and splendor. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. As you have done before, please give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, my intention is to be a little more brief today than what we normally are in the preaching. We'll see how I do. I'm sure you'll let me know. Because we've got lots to do. Lots that is no less the preaching of the gospel to us. As we're reminded of our washing by the Holy Spirit with the word, our cleansing by the gospel, and our entrance into the church of Christ as he promises to bring to fruition all that he has given us in Christ. And as we are reminded of the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was given in sacrifice for our sins, as he even lived in righteousness for our good and for our acceptance before the Father. But as we approach this passage in light of what will go on for the rest of the morning, and yes, it will still be morning when we finish, we want to let the birth and baptism of our children remind us of God's promises to be fulfilled. Now, there's a certain presumption I have in preaching this, and that is that the Old Testament sign of the covenant of circumcision, which was given to male children, has now been ushered into the new covenant as the covenant sign of baptism and should be applied to all of our children, both male and female. And so if you're here today and that is not your understanding I frankly don't have the time to make that argumentation, but hang in there with us and let us see what the Lord says to us in His Word. So we are making that presumption that the New Testament sign of the covenant is baptism. And I'd love to have fun with my Baptist friends. They'll say, well, we believe that adults should be baptized upon profession of faith. And I say, so do we. We believe that adult converts should be baptized upon profession of faith, and their kids should also be baptized. And they don't like that last little part. But that is the basis of our understanding as we go ahead, that Christ welcomes even our children into the church by way of baptism. It's the beginning of their discipleship. And as they see that come to fruition at some point, as they make profession of faith to come to the Lord's table. But what do we see as our children are born, as the next generation comes to be? Well, first we see them perpetuating the fall. Now, you don't need to look any further than their bedrooms if you have older children to see that sin is alive and well in us, that the world is not as orderly of a place as it was created to be, but we are surrounded by disorder and chaos and brokenness. And not only are our children surrounded by it, they are filled with it. This is not just an external reality, it is an internal reality. We see this even by how they are welcomed into the world. And all the mothers said, Amen. What happened back in Genesis 3 as Adam and Eve fell? What word came from their loving Heavenly Father to them about the new condition in which they would find themselves until that last great day? What did He tell Eve? That He would multiply her pain in childbirth. Now, I think there's a safe presumption that there would have been some type of at least discomfort in childbirth before the fall. But part of the issue here is that it is no longer a strictly joyful occasion. Perhaps you remember that, ladies, as you were pregnant. Perhaps you had one or more than one person say to you, how can you in good conscience bring a child into this world in which we live? And doesn't that address a huge issue? That in all the massive joy of the next generation being born, there's still that reality, that even uncertainty that is brought on by the issue that we are sinners, our children are sinners, they are surrounded by a sinful world. There is a certain groaning that comes about with childbirth. I remember when our last one was born. She came with a vengeance. And if you know her, you know that that vengeance has not ceased at all. We had a congregational meeting that night. And so I went over to the church. And Emily said, my back's kind of hurting. I'm just going to stay here. But don't worry. Nothing's going to happen. Famous last words, right? And meeting started at 7. And about 7:05, I got a phone call. And I stepped out and quietly said, hey, honey. And she says, I think I might need you to come home. I said, as a diagnostic, loving husband, well, what's going on? Get home now! The groaning had begun. and lying in the hospital, being lied to that an anesthesiologist was on his way. We were 75 miles from the closest anesthesiologist who was on call that night in the state of Kansas. They led us along, and it soon became clear that that would not be the last groan or scream that would happen in relation to the birth of our child. Paul, very poetically, in painting this picture, reminds us that the entire created order is groaning in the pain of the fall, waiting for this beautiful moment to arrive when all of creation is renewed and when the children of God know what it is to be in the fullness of that relationship with Him. We know what it is to suffer under the weight of our children's sin, even as our parents knew what it was like to suffer under the weight of our sin, even as their parents knew what it was to suffer under the weight of their sin. And on it goes back to our father, Adam. All of creation, however, all of the created order lives in the pain of that birthing moment. And we should say it's not the same as the pain of death, because there is a beauty that comes to fruition. And nature itself awaits that day with us. Well, not only do we see a perpetuating of the fall, we also see a propagating of the promise. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that in the first moments of God speaking to Adam and Eve and to the serpent, to the devil, after the fall, the gospel was given. The good news was announced that the seed of the woman would come. And with every child that is born, with every reminder that we are still living in a fallen world and even our children are under that curse, let us be reminded that along with that comes the promise of Genesis 3:15. And how much more sweet for us knowing that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, did come. He has come. He has dealt with our sin. He has crushed the serpent. He is overtaking all his and our enemies. He is saving us. The very presence of sin in us and our children reminds us of the promise of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. It is to us and to our children, as we are reminded in Acts 2:39. And it is guaranteed to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see the perpetuating of the fall, we see the propagating of the promise, and we are presuming the adoption. Verse 19 says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." The more full definition here of that eager longing refers to a heads-up anticipation. Perhaps you've been to a concert or a program, and you have that anticipation of seeing the person that you are there to see, or waiting at the airport for the masses to come down the escalator, and you are stretching and straining to see that loved one whom you have waited to embrace. Having just been in this musical, this makes me think of that scene from The Music Man. Our kids were in that, of the Wells Fargo wagon, where everyone, the whole town, is gathered and they're singing about all the things they've gotten before, and they can't wait to see what's been sent to them this time on the Wells Fargo wagon. And they're going to stand there, and they're going to wait until they get what's coming to them. And there's not been a rendition of that musical that doesn't include the town all straining their necks, looking to see when is it going to get here. My friends, that should be us. That should be us looking for this day of full redemption. We wait eagerly for the fulfillment of God's promises, our redemption, both body and soul. Now, here's part of the already and not yet. Are we adopted? Yes, but we can't wait to be adopted. Are we redeemed in Christ Jesus? Yes, but we can't wait to be redeemed. Are we justified? Yes, but we can't wait to stand before Him and have full acquittal in His presence on that last great day. Are we being sanctified? Yes, we are. But how wonderful it will be to speak of sanctification in the past tense, to know that we are fully renewed and restored.